Good morning, Web World. February 17th. We are looking this morning at 1 Corinthians 14:38. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And we have been talking over the last months, a lot of it has to do with the fact that, and this, again, this isn't meant to be arrogant or anything like that, but an understanding that comes from the simplicity of looking to Paul only and looking to a King James Bible only and have it rightly divided to where we look to Paul only. The understanding that comes from that is one that's hard to explain to people. It sounds real spiritualistic and real far out as such, and yet we know it to be true. And so, I've been noticing here lately, this word ignorant has kept popping up to me. Now, we know that in Peter, he says, to this they willingly are ignorant of. Then it goes on, he's specifically talking about one thing. And it's been used that people are willfully ignorant these days. Well, maybe so, but we can't use Peter today. There's talking about during the tribulation, these people do not want to know, you know, of creation. They don't want to know about the God of the creator. They don't want to know about that stuff. Just really an anti-everything to do with God. And that's what he's talking about. But when Paul talks about ignorance, for example, it's kind of like he says, listen, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. They don't have to be. We have a Bible. In Paul's day, they had Paul. They had these people. They had his friends, his buddies. I was trying to think of a name, but I couldn't think of one. Barnabas, for example. He had people. If you want to be ignorant, go ahead. Now, let's define this ignorant. Then we're going to look at the things that Paul talks about that we are not to be ignorant of. And there is a difference between... I see somebody wrote something. Let me check it out here. We're not talking about being, you know, dumb or stupid or whatever. We're talking about ignorant. Being ignorant is definition, 1828, of course, is you're untaught. You're uninformed. You just don't know. Somebody who is, you know, mentally incapable of learning something, it's not that they're ignorant. They're just not capable. If somebody is, as we would say, you know, in the school, stupid, well, that's just a real rude way of saying, you know, you're dumb. But you can learn something. So the word we should be using is ignorant. So if somebody's ignorant, let him be ignorant. He can change that. Somebody, if any man be ignorant, if any man be untaught, if any man be uninformed, if any man be destitute of knowledge, well, open up the book and don't be so ignorant. Let's learn the stuff. It's there to learn. So, with that definition involved here, or explained, let's go to Acts chapter 4. Now, why are you going to Acts chapter 4 if we're talking about Paul? Well, I'll show you why in a second. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that's why we're looking to this verse. Even though it's talking about Peter and John, we'll cover this in a minute, that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Okay, so that's good. These Peter and John looked like they didn't have it together, but these people that saw them marveled because they had been with the Lord and they had learned what they had learned, and their lives had changed. So they had a visual testimony. So when people looked at them, they saw that they had been with the Lord. Now, we know from rightly dividing aspect that how are we with Jesus? How are we with the Lord? Well, first of all, we're not with Jesus. We're with Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Okay? And when it says here they had been with Jesus, we have been with the King James Bible. I'm trying to get started. I'm not getting a good start here this morning with my mind here. But, people will perceive that we are who we are, because especially family, especially people that know us from previous days, especially people that know us from our Baptist days or our pre-Baptist days or our Lutheran days or our Methodist days, our lost days until we became born again for a couple of years until we realized how false that was. And they see something different now that you've gotten into your Bible. See, there's a huge change right there. And that when I talk with people about rightly dividing and about Paul and everything, I realize that if they get a hold of this thing and they are no longer ignorant of rightly dividing and following Paul only, and the things that they will begin to understand in their lives, I know that it's going to cause problems. It's the man that's going to get excited because now he understands his Bible. I don't think us men ever liked religion. I don't think we've ever liked church going. If we do, it's because they flattered us and they got us excited about this and we enjoyed the game and made the family happy, made the wife happy, you know. It makes everybody happy about stuff like that. So if the family is happy, we're happy because we're so lazy and we're so simple and so busy that if the church can do it for us, let's just let the church do it. So from that standpoint, man, well, you know, we sit in the church service and we sit there and we watch this stuff going on. And we just say to ourselves, I really hate this, but, you know, it keeps the family happy, whatever. And so when somebody introduces the King James Bible, the only Bible, okay, they get a hold of that. Rightly dividing, oh, now that starts to make sense. Then they start seeing the things that we're talking about here, things that we're not to be ignorant of, and we get excited. Well, people will perceive that we have been with our Bible. The ladies love church. The ladies love the law. They love the rule. This is how it is, and we will be happy. We will have our ladies' circles. We will have our ladies' activities. We feel, what's the word, empowered. Ladies feel empowered today that they have some value now. For some reason, they were taught that they don't have value by being a woman, a godly woman, as properly defined, of course. They don't find the joy in that. They don't find the joy in being modest. I know it's too hot. They don't find the joy in following their husband. I know he's a real dweeb. Probably is. The reasons most of us got married years ago when we were lost and everything sure don't stand to hold it up today. So they have to have their power play. That's the world they're living in. So they love religion. They love church. Look at all the Pentecostal stuff. Look at all the rallies that used to go on. It was just mostly ladies. Now the women have caught up. I could bunny trail that thing to Isaiah and what's going on these days. That's not my point here this morning. But the point is people will see us excited about our Bible. The other day when I was talking with somebody, he wanted to show me a verse out of my Bible, so he did, and he looked at the verses there, my notes and stuff. He just couldn't get over all the notes and scribbling in the dirt from my fingers, you know, the pages are so thin and all that. And he just, I suppose we could say here they marvel, just like they did that to Peter and John. They marvel that this book is what it is. So when us men get excited about rightly dividing and about Paul, we don't want to be ignorant. We're not going to be taught by a pastor. We're not going to be taught by a pope. We're not going to be taught by some lady Sunday school teacher, some man who hasn't had time to study during the week. Who is he? All this kind of stuff. You've got your book. It's between you and God, and we get excited about that. I'll save that too for later. So when people see Christians today, they see a religion. You know, and people hate religion. Although they love to have it. But they hate it, but they love it. And they, maybe they'll see a denomination in you. Or do you look Baptist? Do you look Lutheran? Do you look homeschooled? Do you have the homeschool geek look, you know, for the children? Obedient? Do you have these obedient little children that if they don't do the right thing, you beat the snot out of them or you take away everything from them, so then you're a great Christian family? Do they see these preacher boys coming out of Bible college all dressed in their suits and ties? Everybody looks Mormon, you know. Or they leave the tie off and they're cool and they're casual. Maybe they're a musician. You see the musician in a person. And musicians are a little radical, a little weird, and a little emotional. And watch them, you know, just that's just musicians. So what do they see? But if they see that you understand rightly dividing and you understand your Bible, you shouldn't, or we shouldn't have all the stress and all the fear. We shouldn't be troubled. All these things that we know, we've heard talked about here, by understanding what's going on here. And this is coming about, this sermon small series is coming about because I've just been thinking about people that I know very close to me, that lives are a shipwreck, they're a disaster. And I know where my life has been over these years. And here we are, you know, 60-some years old, should be sitting up there in the high salary rate scale of teachers that have been teaching for 40 years. And we should have all this retirement package set aside because that's what we've been taught over these years. And I realize, well, we don't. And in fact, we're just, you know, the our ship is taking on water. Well, why is that? Instead of getting upset, I can look back, I can understand why things are the way they are. I just understand it. And we'll talk about it here eventually this morning, but it's an understanding. Unfortunately, when people look at us who have this understanding and we see things as they really are, and we see them, and I have to admit, we see them more and more as time goes on, too. Not that we get the handle on everything. Hope you can understand me with my cold sound this morning. And so people look at Peter and John and they marvel. Well, they look at us and sometimes they get irritated. They're not marveled. They're irritated. I mean, why would you give up your Baptist church to go off of this Paul guy? We know that hyper-dispensationalism kills churches. Well, hyper-dispensationalism does, but we're not hyper-dispensationalists. We just understand the Bible to be rightly divided, and that kicks out baptism. That kicks out the Lord's Supper. That kicks out the guilt pressure from the preacher telling you that you better confess your sins before the rapture, which I heard recently from an upstanding, nationally, worldwide known evangelist. Mine just went blank on that one. Wanted to say the name, but I didn't hear. So, okay, so people see us, they get irritated. How could you do such a thing? Well, whatever. Let's look at this ignorant thing and see if we're ignorant about stuff. If we are, if you want to be ignorant over this particular issue, then so be it. But there's no need to be. You know? I mean, we see up here in this verse 4:13 where Peter and John were bold. Well, we know Paul was bold, and we should be not ignorant of Paul's boldness, for example. Paul says, in whom, meaning Christ, of course, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Not faith in him, but the faith of him. So see, right there, our boldness is based on his faith and the confidence he gives to us. Now, unfortunately, most Bible guys think being bold means you're loud. They think it means you scream on the street corner. They think it means you need to be rude and crude. And if you don't offend them, you're not doing your job, etc., etc. Well, that's not the kind of boldness Paul ever talks about. He says, many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. There's being bold. You don't have to be rowdy and loudy. You just have to say what has to be said without fear. That's pretty tough these days. You say what needs to be said nowadays, and either the women are going to sue you, your family's going to dump you, your boss is going to fire you, your wife's going to leave you, Well, the husband's going to leave you. The kids aren't going to pay any attention because they just don't, you know what I'm saying? So, Paul is bold. Now, there's even one time in Thessalonians where it says here, in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul says when he was in Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak into the gospel of God with much contention. So, contention is going to come out of this stuff. But it isn't us that's being contentual. Contentious, there we go. It's not us that should be contentious. Contentual. Contending, whatever. He says in Timothy, we know this verse, 2 Timothy. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. See, instructing those. They're ignorant. We need to instruct people so they are no longer ignorant. And me, as well as I think some of you folks out there listening to this thing, we still have that rudeness in us or that pride in us that for us just to sit down and talk to people is very difficult. We want to just kind of whack at them. Well, I think in some respects, we ourselves are ignorant of the way, of the manner of life that Paul wants us to live. Not only in our daily life, but in our way of teaching people. I've had some fantastic opportunities with my administration here to talk to them about this stuff. And I'll tell you, I just want to teach and teach and teach and teach. I have no desire to scream at them. I have no desire to yell and stand up and let them have it. I mean, when they're looking, they're searching, and you can just show them some stuff, they're just ignorant. They're just ignorant. They're ignorant of a King James Bible only. They're ignorant of, you don't need a church. You don't need your pastor. There's a purpose for a pastor and a church, but you don't need that to find the truth. They're ignorant of rightly dividing. They're ignorant of Paul. They're ignorant of the ability for a man to get a hold of his Bible and find out what's going on. They're ignorant of that. So what's the point of yelling and screaming at people? And besides that, people out in the street corners, they're now say it one more time. Then I get back on track here. People are not going to hell because they're queers and lesbians and they're living a sinful life. It's not why they're going to hell. And to stand up in front of these people, and they're just ignorant. That's all, they're ignorant. They don't understand it. So many of those people that people talk to on the streets, a lot of them even go to church somewhere. Some are pretty weird churches. I consider sports a religion, so there's a religion for people to deal with. But they're just ignorant of what they're doing. So standing in somebody's face and whatever. See, Jeremiah did that. But see, we're not living in the Jeremiah day and age. And I know I don't get mail anymore for my comments about street preachers. But they're not doing it. They're not doing the way Paul says it ought to be done. It's that simple. Anyway. So, that is Acts 4:13. Interesting stuff. But see, we've been with, and here, this is going to sound odd. See, we have, where it says here they had been with Jesus. See, we have been with Paul. That's the stuff that still throws people. When I said that one sermon there a couple of weeks ago, you know, people don't need the Lord, they need Paul. Well, Paul is the one that introduces you to the risen Savior. That's why you need Paul. Of course you need, Paul didn't die for us. Paul is the one that leads us to the one who did. So, people should see a difference in us. Not because we've been with Jesus. Not because, not even just because of the King James Bible, like we've been saying, which is very true, but it's because we've been with Paul. And Paul has taught us these things. Well, Paul has been taught by the risen Savior. So this Paul introduces me to the teachings of the risen Savior. So yes, I've been with the risen Savior. But I've been with Paul to learn this. Okay. So enough of that long introduction. What's the time here? Okay, enough of that long introduction. Let's go to Acts 17, and let's just look at one of these. I may not get to the better one until tonight. I've got to really be in the right mood for what I want to talk about. But, these others are pretty obvious. Acts 17, verse 23, Mars Hill, that story, you know that one. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, in bold print, by the way, which I think is interesting. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, we look at that verse just for a second here. We see the word devotions. And the important letter is the letter S. It isn't just beheld your devotion. They're not devoted to their unknown God. We beheld your devotions, plural, meaning those cute little times you sit down with your family, we call them devotions, and you read this nice little verse out of the Daily Bread, which, by the way, is no longer King James Bible. It hasn't been for quite a while. But even if it is, you know, whatever, you start off your day with your little devotion, and you do your thing, and you read your stuff, and you want to love everybody today, and maybe appreciate your liberty or something, whatever those little booklets say. And it's probably not always all that bad, but I can't live with that. So he was beholding their devotions, their little things that they talk about, their cute little religious little devotions, you know. And while he was passed by them and he beheld their devotions, he saw this altar and it had on there to the unknown God. So here they are, they're worshiping through their devotions, but they know nothing about God. Nothing. So they're ignorantly worshiping. Now, if you're not turned to that like I'm not, let's turn to it anyway, Acts 17. We have to keep reading there a little bit to realize this is a huge thing today. I know those of you who've been here before. Let's see who we've even got on here. Who's visiting our room today? Let's check it out. What we got here? Okay. So we know the big hit today is worship. This is why this Acts 17 is so exciting to me. Being a musician and a music teacher and being involved in churches for so many years where I could have so easily gotten caught up in writing music arrangements, hymn arrangements, having fantastic orchestras and the brass people playing this, their little brass parts, you know, and the piano, all this kind of stuff. Well, I'll tell you, there's money in that. There's careers. There's ministerial positions who make good money because they want to get people to come to their church to worship with them. Listen, if you don't understand worship, it's because you don't understand what Paul teaches about it. But it has success. I know, of course it has success. There's a couple reasons why this worship today has success. One is it brings people into your church. And Paul preaches that in Timothy, that if people believe that gain is godliness, they're wrong. But that's how people think. And Baptists, King James Bible guys, are just as guilty as anybody else that if you can get people to come to your church, God's in it. Because then you can teach them the truth. But listen, I know you don't teach them the truth because if you taught them the truth, they're not coming for truth. But if you slip a little truth in there, you'll lose them. You're bringing people to your church because of gain is godliness. People, how many people got in your church? 536. Ooh, I'll come there. I bet you it's great to sing in that church, isn't it? Oh, we got the orchestra, we got the organ, we got the piano, we got the brass. Oh, it's fantastic. You know, come worship with us. We don't care what church you're from. We don't care about these denominational boundaries and doctrinal walls anymore. No, let's just get there. We'll just worship God together. How many do you have in your church? 10. Well, why? What's the matter? Maybe nothing's the matter. Maybe people don't want to hear it. Romans 11:22. We know that they're not going to want to hear about the goodness of God. Well, you're a preacher. Where's he been to school? Well, he hasn't been to school. Oh, what about, then here come all the questions. So they want to worship. Worship throws everything out. Then also in this little section down here, it tells us that God that made the world in verse 24 and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Wait a minute. He did for a while, somewhat, in the temples in the Old Testament, tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, you can consider that dwelling. So they had to do their thing right there. Had to go through that whole process, you know. But not anymore. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So what do you do with your hands? Well, you can make statues. That's an easy one. Sure, we understand the statue thing. But what else do you do with your hands? You play piano. You play trumpet. You do musical instruments. You write music. So there's a problem with the worship. The other problem with the worship today is the fact that the worship music that's going on in the churches today are all fleshly written. They're made with rhythm. The rhythm is the accentuated element that is domineering over everything else. It's the rhythm. It's the offbeat. It's the constant beat. It's the rock beat. It's the whatever beat. And you have to be a musician to understand that. Well, most people are ignorant of the elements of music and the power of music in their lives. So as a result, they get led like barbarians, like Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 14. They listen to the voice of music, and God wants praise out of melody, Ephesians and Colossians. He doesn't want the rhythm. Rhythm is part of it, but to overdo the rhythm, you're taking away the melody. And what are you talking about anyway, Paulson? What we're talking about, the power that music has, is a rhythmic flesh power. So worship today is an absolute disaster, as far as God's concerned. He says in Amos, in the Old Testament, he doesn't want to hear the sound of their vials anymore. It says the melody of their vials. So God wants melody. He just wants melody. If you got pretty harmony, like the white people came up with, the Japheth or European background, the harmonies are clear, they're clean, they're balanced. Yeah, there's teachings to that. You get into the rhythmic thing, and the rhythmic is all about flesh. And that's the African. That's the rock beat. That's the jazz. That's all this other stuff. What are you talking about? Well, years and years of studying Bible and teaching music, do I realize that this music is a disaster out there. And everybody thinks it's great. Are you going to stop it? Nah, you're not going to stop it. But you don't have to be ignorant about it. We are not ignorant of what's going on in churches. These people can ignorantly worship. We don't. We don't need to. Learn about it. Learn about music. We do music for ourselves. Well, sure we do. We know a lot of it's going to burn because we know what we like and da-da-da-da. It's all flesh-oriented, a lot of it. Not all of it, but a lot of it is. So we realize we're going to lose all that stuff with the judgment seat of Christ. So we play what we play. We listen to what we listen to. We hear what we hear. But you know, when it comes to worshiping God, like they say, if they are truly wanting to worship God, they do it with their flesh. They do it with their rock music. And that is blasphemy to me. That's just wrong. Now, it's no big deal. Moses and Aaron did it with his guys, not Moses, but his people down there did. And look what God did to those people. God does not like that. What about today? Melody. Paul talks about it. Colossians, Ephesians. Bottom line is people are ignorant about worship. They think that because they are doing it, and God loves them, so they are responding back in their flesh how to worship God, that God likes that. God does not like that. Paul is very clear about that. And only Paul. The whole concept of church, the whole concept of worship, the whole scene is wrong. It's based on Acts chapter 2. It's based on pleasing the community. It's based on music of the fleshly music, making people happy. It's all based on worship, one way or the other. And they haven't got a clue because they're ignorant in their worship. So you come along because you've been with Paul and you've been to the rightly divided King James Bible, and you tell them that, and do they marvel? No. They get irritated. They get angry. So what do? Do you go to church with them then? Do you go participate in this worship? Tough stuff. Not really. I've learned to never say never. I said I would never teach in a public school again, and then I found out that Christian schools are worse. Then I thought I would never teach again anyway, and I missed teaching the kids and opportunities that come about it, plus I missed the money. So what do we do? You know, I will never go into another church. Oh, is that true? You never will? I hope not, as far as any service goes. But okay, somebody says, well, why don't you want to come visit our church? Well, you guys ignorantly worship your unknown God. Oh, we do. Like, what do you mean? Right. There goes your community standing. And maybe that needs to be. But in your small town like this, you are history, if that's the case. But I've had a chance to talk to some people about it, and they're interested. It's just, you know, if you love God, as people say they do, then wouldn't you want to find out the truth? We get your truth from the Bible. Well, we got different Bibles. King James only. How about Right and Divide that thing? How about Paul only? Let's not be ignorant. Okay, I'm just rambling on here. There's another point here. We got time. I'm still going to save that one for tonight. I just got to save the big one for tonight. And get rested for that one. It's one that so many are ignorant of. And it's one, if you're not ignorant of it, it's fantastic to understand. It just takes the pressure off of life. If we could just grasp it. Let's do another one here. Let's go to Romans 11:25. Okay, that was an AM one. This is an AM one. Romans 11:25. Let's do one more this morning. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. I wonder what that would be. Let's look it up. Romans 11:25, okay? Romans 11 should be your first clue. Ah, we're talking about Jews here. Okay? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Semicolon. Grammar is important. Here we go. This is what the mystery is. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, don't be ignorant of that. Well, this whole thing about church today, worship, tabernacle churches, temples they call them, you know. The whole concept that's going on in churches today is because they're ignorant of this very statement. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. They're ignorant of that. If they were not ignorant of that, they would not turn to the Gospels for their teachings. You see, those teachings are to the Jews, to Israel. Well, that's done right now. The Great Commission, that's done right now. You see, God's done with the Jews for now. They're blinded. There comes up the tribulation. That's coming. So those books from Hebrews to Jude are not ready yet. They're not there to us yet. Because Israel is still blind. So Paul's teachings are to the Gentiles. Because, see, blindness in part has happened to Israel. So the tribulation that's coming, and the Great Commission in the past, and the Gospels that are in the past, that's all Jewish stuff. That's all pre-blindness. Well, they rejected all that. They're blinded. They will be unblinded when God's done with the Gentiles, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and that's Paul. Romans 11:22, we know the verse. If thou continue in his goodness, that's the Gentile, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off, that's the Gentile. When that's done, when they're done with Paul, when they're done with the goodness of God, which we just about almost are, then Israel will have the tribulation to deal with. It's that simple. And notice it says, be wise in your own conceits. You know what the Great Commission is? You know what people that want to follow the churches today? You know what those are churches are? They are churches full of conceited people who think they're actually living a good enough life that they can go and worship God because they confess their sins. And they dress nice. And they act like Christians in the community. They're conceited people. Well, why should we be? We have nothing to be conceited about. We know that it is his faith. We know that it is his faith. It's his righteousness. It's his salvation. It's his word. It's nothing to do with us except we are part of it because of our faith in Christ. We get the faith of Christ. Our faith is counted for righteousness. The whole thing. So if we start to act conceited, if we start to act somewhat arrogant, our pride, it won't take long and something will knock us down. Maybe, is it going to be God that knocks you down? No, I don't believe so. Unless you read his words, then he'll remind you that, oh, by the way, you don't, see, whatever. Whenever you think you're doing a good job as a Christian, to me, I will read something in Paul's books that will remind me, like, oh, I haven't even got that one dealt with at all. Nothing to confess, it's just to wise up and fix it if you can. I know some things I can't fix. I could, but I won't. Why is that? We'll talk about that tonight. But I just think this verse means more. See, we've talked about this ignorant stuff before, which is probably why some of you might even still be sleeping this morning. Oh, he's talked about this one before too. Yeah, but now it just means more to me because I understand the Paul thing, as I call it, even more. And I read this verse, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That I kind of skipped that part before, because now I realize that if you don't understand this thing about Israel and the Great Commission and the Gospels and the book of Hebrews to Jude, then if you're part of that scene, you're conceited. You're wise in your own conceits. You really think God to bless you because you're living a good enough life? What? Who are you? The Jews never did it, didn't do it long enough, and they couldn't do it. And they had to do it, and if they didn't do it, they were physically dealt with. Not only were they physically spanked, many were killed. And Paul even talks about it when he says, on them which felt severity. God was severe to those people, and they didn't live good enough lives. Well, see, if you follow the teachings of the Gospels of the Great Commission, then if you just do what Jesus does and you follow his steps, then you'll be blessed by God. That's their whole concept. You know, the pictures of you, of the footprints in the sand, all that baloney. So you really think that you can walk in the footsteps of Jesus? They couldn't. Well, who do you think you are? Well, you've got the power of Jesus. Do you really? Where do you come up with that stuff? Well, you get that in Corinthians, where Paul talks about, Corinthians 2, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he talks about here, as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, for God hath revealed them unto us. You got to remember, this was before the King James Bible. Now that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know all things that are freely given to us of God. And you go down that fantastic chapter. Yes, that was given to those people in part. Before that King James Bible came from Corinthians 13:10. I just believe this because this is how people feel today. This is how people believe today. And they think that they got it together and doing everything they can possibly. It's against the Scriptures. They're living a life that is against the Scriptures. Now, either Paul's books belong in the Bible or they don't. If they don't, fine. Make a Bible that doesn't have Romans to Philemon in there. But it's in your King James Bible. And you King James people say that you're Bible believers. Okay, then what Paul talks about conflicts with a lot of your lifestyle that you are saying God has given to you in your heart. You were called to do this. Blah, 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 blah. It was done in part during Paul's time. Yeah, before that which is perfect. Now it's all kaput. So anyway. They're just conceited people. And it just amazes me when I see these conceited people who, Bible-believing conceited people, or Catholic conceited people, or whatever, and they go out and they do what they do. I see these major Catholic leaders in the community around us, be careful here, and they're out there drinking, having a great time. Well, what's wrong with that? Serious? You think alcohol's okay like that? Social drinking, end up getting drunk? What's the matter with social drinking? Well, let's see here. All things are lawful. I realize that. See, so drinking's okay. Yeah, have it. Tip a few. But just don't forget. Is it an occasion for your flesh? Well, yeah, you get pretty fleshy, don't you? How about causing somebody to stumble? Somebody sees you going to the bar and all this stuff, and you think it's going to cause them a little problem? Oh, that's their problem, not mine. Okay. Is it expedient? Is it an occasion for their flesh? That's one of the bigger ones. Maybe you shouldn't do it. Well, maybe you shouldn't do it. All things are lawful, but it's not the right thing to do. Can you hold your liquor? What if your kids see you doing it? What if your kids start drinking? You're going to get mad at your kid. Well, why? You do it. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the conceitness that people have in churches today. They think that they can rock and roll and that pleases God. And they think they're so good on their instrument that they're just pleasing God as they play rock and roll stuff. Pardon the old-fashioned phrase there. Maybe it's not all rock and roll. Maybe it's charismatic. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All this sensual music, by the way, is another sign of the tribulation. Christians will be sensual. They will be going by feelings. And listen, for me, this is one of my pet peeves when people say, well, I feel like I should do such and such. You feel like you should do such and such. What happened to the word believe? Do you believe you should do that? Okay, well, say believe. I believe I can do that. But I feel like I can do that. Where are you coming up with that? Well, that's a sensual thing. That's another clue for tribulation just around the corner. So if you're one of those that says, well, I feel like I should go shopping now, that's, yeah, you go. You want to say that you've been led by your flesh, to your feelings, and fine, whatever. But what's your point? You're just rambling on. I know. This is talking about a verse that we all know. The blindness in part is half in Israel, till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, but people are ignorant of that. So people that are ignorant of that got this great big wise in their own conceit religion. Okay, I hope I made my point. I cannot understand my words this morning. I hope you are. And because of the time factor here, you know, I just love this book. I've had so much going on. K-12 is just like killing my energy levels. But to sit down and just read through some scriptures and write up these sermons and look at these words and study these things and realize what I've learned and understand these things, it's just a joy beyond anything else that goes on in this world. You know, we're looking at ignorance. We're looking at some more ignorancy tonight. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. But there's no reason to be. We have a spectacular, fantastic book that tells us everything we need to know and can handle as we learn it about the risen Savior and all that goes with it. So I think I will just leave it at that this morning. Maybe I can collect my thoughts and get some rest again today and we'll pick it up again tonight for those of you that are able to come back tonight. And I will stop the website thing right here for the video. Go back to the room and see who, hey, still there? We've got Patience, Michael, Old Salty, and Great Green, Sam, of course, and Daniel. And Daniel, tell your mom, I understand we still miss her. And good old Mr. Revis there from Touchol, and Andrea Green, who has moved to the big city from Walla Walla. And anybody else out there who will listen to this stuff. Maybe I can have better pronunciation tonight if I get one more day of getting rid of this cold. So, there you go, folks. Fantastic stuff. We got a really good one. There's one ignorant thing tonight that we're not ignorant of, and I just want to talk about it because it so helps me have peace with all that garbage that's going on in my life and family. So we'll see you, folks.